And that was Super Sunday. Are you excited? Super Sunday to celebrate Jesus in this place. Well, I'm so glad to have you with us today. If you are joining us online, we are so grateful that we could connect in this way. And for all of you in the house, so great to have you here. And, you know, just that song was just blessing me. I could tell some of you are being blessed, you know, that this salvation we have is the free gift of God. Not that we earn it, not that we deserve it, not that we could boast in it, but it is the gift of God that we freely receive. And so I just pray this morning that as we worship together, as we turn to the Word, that this would be a refreshing moment for you. How many need some refreshing this week? Anybody? Yeah? Anyone been watching the news this week? Anyone been, you know, just paying attention too much social media? You're just like, I just need a cleanse. Anyone ever do a cleanse? You know, you're just like, I just need a cleansing of my heart and my mind and my spirit. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to refresh us this morning. 1 Corinthians 9:24, we read it last week. It says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Say that with me, run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it for a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. Last week, we started a sermon series called On Purpose. And we've been talking about living life on purpose. How many know that every day we're faced with demands and pressures on our times? Things that need to be focused on in the immediate, right? We have bills to pay, deadlines to make, decisions to be made. We need goals to reach and meetings to attend. And so we got a lot of pressure on our time and our attention. We're busy. We're hustling. We're doing life. But are we doing life on purpose? Or are we just being swept along in the flow of what needs to be looked after, swept along in the flow of what everyone else around us is doing? The Apostle Paul here, he's saying that lots of people pursue life with passion, and they pursue it with discipline, and they're winning. How many even know that people around you are winning? They're winning at life. But he says here, the problem with winning at life is that there are temporary wins, and that there are other things that demand our focus and our attention that have eternal value and merit. He says, I want to run with purpose in every step. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that one day we will each and every one of us stand before the Lord at the end of our lives. And when we do, the Bible talks about two kinds of audiences before God. The first is for those who have been unbelievers of God in this life. Those who don't follow Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, don't associate with Jesus in this life, the Bible says that they will face the judgment of God. They will be judged on what did you do with the relationship that I provided for you with my son and that I wanted to have with you in this life. It will be a judgment audience. But it says for the believer that it will be a reward ceremony. We will be rewarded according to how intentionally and purposefully we lived our lives. One, a judgment, one, a reward. We will all stand before God one day. And so my focus for us is, and my goal for us, my hope for us, is that each and every one of us on that day when we stand before God, we'll be able to stand before God and say, God, I did it on purpose. I lived life with purpose. I ran with purpose in every step. And so over these 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about four areas of running purposefully in our life. Last week, we talked about purpose in our life. I did life on purpose. Next week, we're going to have the amazing preacher back by popular demand, Pastor Holly. And she did such a great job last time. And you said you wanted more of her. She's going to talk about doing community on purpose. Then we're going to talk about doing church on purpose. But today, we're talking about family on purpose. Now, last week, I shared with you some life hacks, and you seemed to like them. A lot of you said that they were helpful to you and inspiring. And so I just thought I could provide a couple more. If you missed it last week, a life hack is just the genius of the internet coming up with ways to repurpose common everyday items to help our lives, make them better, make them easier. And so I have some life hacks for parents today. Life hacks for parents. So parents, pay attention. Grandparents, you're going to want to pass this on to your kids. The first one, how many have ever had kids fighting in the back seat? Well, this father right here, he came up with a way to cardboard dividers right there. You know, it probably works great for about the first hour. You know, and then they realize that they can like slam each other with the cardboard. I don't know. How many have ever had a hard time getting your kids or your grandkids to take their medicine? You know, this genius parent here, right here, trying to convince that. Yeah, it works. It's awesome. Can you imagine being lied to your whole life? Like, this is what pop tastes like. You're like banana-flavored pop. I don't know, whatever it is. Anyone, your kid won't stay asleep unless you're like, you got the hand on it, that reassuring hand. Yeah, this is for all the tired parents that want to go to sleep. That's a beanbag-filled glove. You just lay it on the baby's back, and they'll think that you're there all night. That reassurance that you are with them. And this one, this is not just for parents. This is for anyone, but like grandpas, you might want this one. This is how to keep your chocolate from getting eaten by your grandkids or your kids. You just hide it in a bag of frozen vegetables in the freezer. See, the bag says edamames. Nobody wants to eat edamames, right? And so that's where you keep your Snickers in the bag. Ladies, if you come home and there's a bag of edamames in your fridge, you can know it's probably a ploy. Your husband's stashing his candy there. I asked Lisa, our children's ministry director, I said, Lisa, I'm talking about family on Sunday. Do you have any life hacks I could give to the parents? And this is what she sent me. Yeah. There are no hacks. Everything is hard. Kids don't listen. This is your life now. Godspeed. All right. Seriously, though, when it comes to parenting and family, how many know that there are no manuals? There's a book called What to Expect When You're Expecting, but there's no manuals saying what to do now that you're in the thick of it. You know, I remember driving home from the hospital with our first child, our daughter Madison, in the back seat. You know, if you ever came home from the hospital, you know that there's a tightly in the car seat. That was the slowest drive home I ever had. You know, whatever the speed limit was, I was well under the speed limit that day. I was almost like, I felt like I was stealing something. Like, I can't believe they're letting me drive home with a baby from the, I do not know what I'm doing, you know. And there was no manual that came with my daughter. Well, by the second child, you know, I remember with our first child, we didn't leave the house for the first 3 days because we were afraid. We didn't go on a walk. We didn't go to the corner store. It was 3 days before we went to Tim Hortons because we were afraid, like, what if we went out and she started crying and we didn't know how to make it stop, you know? So it took a few days to, you know, by the second child, you know, we just pretended that we didn't hear the crying. And by the third one, we'd almost mastered the art of, like, tuning it out all together, right? You know what I'm talking about. When it comes to family, the Bible is slim on specifics on how to raise the perfect family. You know, the Bible actually seems to tell more stories about dysfunction than about perfection. You know, as you look at Adam and Eve, we have this first couple. You know, let's see, like, get a couple of counseling from Adam and Eve. You know, things go wrong. What's the first thing? They turn at each other and say, it was your fault. You're the one. You know, you did this, you know. Don't get a couple of counseling from Adam and Eve. You know, their sons, Cain and Abel, literally killed their brother in a fit of jealousy. King David, Israel's greatest monarch, faces rebellion from his sons. Even Mary and Joseph, God's hand-picked family and parents for Jesus. You know, God could look over all of eternity, all over space and time. He could look at all the parents of eternity and say, these are the ones I want to parent my son. And what do they do? 12 years old, they lose him in the city of Jerusalem. They leave the city without him. And the Bible, I love the Bible. This is how you know the Bible is real. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat anything. The Bible tells it like it is. That's how you know that it's the real. If you were making up a story, you'd want to like embellish all the details and make it look all polished. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph didn't even realize what they'd done for 2 days. Can you believe it? Parenting is hard. I saw a shirt one time that says, "Our family puts the fun in dysfunction." You know, you think after generations of parenting and family, you know, you think that we'd have it down, you know, and perfected by now. But really we don't, do we? We know that family can be messy. You know, the scripture doesn't tell us at all how to raise the perfect family. But what it does show us are principles on how to do family on purpose. How to do family on purpose. Not perfection, but on purpose. Genesis 1:27 talks about God's purpose for the family. It says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and he said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and all the animals that scurry along on the ground.'" God's purpose for families were to be the image bearers and stewards of his kingdom on earth. That was what his intent was, to spread out through the earth and be the image bearers of God. You know, the concept of family is close to the heart of God. We see that even through the imagery of family that God describes himself. We see at Jesus' baptism, God in heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." We see later on in John 10 that Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." So this idea of family is an idea, an illustration that's not birth in human. It's not a social construct. You know, when we try to redefine family, we can't, because we didn't define family in the first place. It's God who defined family. And it's God who has this this imagery, this proponent of spreading his image throughout the earth. Now, I know when we talk about family, we all bring different experiences to what that means to us. I know that some of us have had close and connected families. Others of us have had distant and disconnected families. For some of us, family has been a source of comfort and joy. And for others, it's been a source of tension and maybe even hurt and pain. You know, we have all experienced family differently and all the dynamics that go along with it, but that's okay. And we're going to talk about more about that in just a moment. But for the next few moments, I want to talk not about perfect families, but about purposeful families. So if you have your Bible, you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It's the fifth book of the Pentateuch. If you are in Dr. Marge's Bible study, you'll know the Pentateuch is written by Moses, the first five books of the Bible, to the people of Israel. And the purpose or the setting of this book is Moses is writing to prepare the people of Israel for their entry into the promised land. He wants to prepare their hearts. So right now, if you would picture with me, Israel has been delivered, the Exodus that we just sang about, delivered from Egypt, where they've been slaves for 400 years. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've been wandering in the wilderness in that desert for 40 years. And we've seen through that story that they're really learning to trust God and rely on God and depend on God for everything in that desert journey. And so now Moses is saying, we're about to enter the promised land, and God wants to prepare you. He wants to prepare your hearts on how to live in covenant relationship, how to live in dependence on God when you enter into the blessing of the promised land. And so that's the setting that we find ourselves in today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life." How many know that the first thing we see here is that serving God is an intergenerational endeavor? It's an intergenerational affair. Every generation must serve God for themselves. We said last week that God has no grandchildren. Faith is not something that you could pass down to the generations. Faith isn't like a family heirloom, like a watch or silver that you could pass on. No one's grandfathered into the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. He saved it when you believed. Just because your family went to church doesn't mean that you are in relationship with God. When you believed. Believe in what? Well, Deuteronomy continues with the most famous of all Old Testament passages. This is a passage called the Shema. The Shema is a passage that the Jews recited day and night as a remembrance and a reminder of who God was. The Shema was referred to by Jesus. If you are familiar with the New Testament, you know the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus refers back to this passage of scripture found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The declaration of the Shema or this passage is that there is only one God. There's only one God, but the implication then is that if there is one God, then how do we respond to God? We respond to him by loving him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. You know, I like the word intergenerational more than multi-generational. And the purpose, the meaning to me is, you know, multi-generation means that there are many generations in one place. This is a multi-generational church. But intergenerational has an added connotation that not only are we together, but we are united in purpose. We are doing something together. Anyone you're attending church today, two generations, any two generation families, you're here today with, you know, two generations. Got a couple, all right? Any three generation families here today? Grandparents, grandkids. Awesome. We got a few. Any fourth generation family? We got one fourth generation over here. Yeah? Any five generations? That's going way back. Yeah. And so serving God is an intergenerational endeavor. And so as a church, we believe that children aren't the church of the future. The children are part of the church today. They are part of our church. They're not just waiting on their chance. They are part of what we are doing. As a church, we want to incorporate kids into our family. Bethel has a great history. We have a great environment for families here at our church. And in the next couple of weeks and months, we're going to be starting something called Family Sunday. And Family Sunday is on one Sunday, probably one a quarter or so. We're going to have all the kids stay in the service with us. And we have a reason and a purpose behind that. You know, sometimes as parents, we like our kids to go downstairs. We want them to have a break, you know, and we love to be in worship. And we totally get that. But we also don't want our kids to go to kids' church their whole life and then all of a sudden grow up and be like, well, I have to go to adult church now. Right? Because we see that there's an intergenerational relationship with kids and families. We want our kids to see their parents worshiping God together. We want them to be a part of communion, a part of baptism, part of the life and fabric of the church. But not only are they going to be spectating, we want them to be participants. And so on Family Sunday, we're going to have kids that are going to be ushering. We're going to have kids in the worship team. We're going to have kids involved in the service in all the ways. And so our first Family Sunday is going to be on Palm Sunday, right before Easter, about a month from now. It's going to be great. But the vision behind it is that we want to have an intergenerational church where we are all together focused on one purpose, one goal, growing the kingdom of God together. Is that exciting? All right. I'm glad. Now, parents, I know that there will be moments where you're like, my kid's in church beside me, you know, and they're a little loud, and we're going to have activities for them, and we're going to have the engagement in the service, but just think of the why behind it. Your kid gets to worship with you. I remember holding my baby in service for the very first time. What a powerful moment that was, to hold my firstborn child in a worship service. That was just a beautiful moment, and so we want to have more of those moments as our kids grow with some intentionality. Well, here's the thing. While you can't pass down your faith, what you can do and what you should do with intention is cultivate an environment for faith and relationship with God to grow. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children." See, I told you the Bible's real. The Bible author knows that kids don't listen. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Now, here's the thing about cultivating an environment for faith and relationship with God to grow. The first thing is this, is that you have to practice what you preach, right? I love in verse 6, "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today." How many know that when your kids are young, they'll do what you tell them, but they get a little bit older and they'll only do what you show them, right? So you have to practice what you preach. The Bible always talks about discipleship and spiritual development in terms of modeling and apprenticing. It's the way that we are designed to have spiritual development. And so parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, the most significant investment you can make in the kids and your family today is to develop a flourishing and thriving relationship with God in your own life. Now, I know you've got a lot going on. I know that there's a lot to do, a lot of responsibilities on your plate. Like you said, there's demands on your time and attention. There's different stressors that arise and priorities that shift and need adjusting, right? How many have a long list of priorities that you're always trying to balance? Well, Holly, could you bring my list of priorities up for me, please? And maybe Brett, you can help her there. Maybe Adrian, you could jump in too. I got a lot of priorities. I got a lot of people that help me bring them up. And yeah, so I don't know if you can see my priorities here. Oh no. If anyone needs moving boxes, I'm not moving for a long time. And you could have some of my moving boxes. If you want them after the service, just come right up. They're free. And we'll send them home with you. All right, so I know you can't see them over there, but this is my list of priorities. And for those that can't see, I got family time, Jesus, health and fitness, fun and recreation. I got sports, Super Bowl today after church, just saying. You thought I was going to go to the service and not mention it, but I had financial goals, education goals. And how many know that? Anyone have a list of priorities similar to this, right? Well, you know, summer's coming, and so that means that bathing suit season's coming, right? And so it's kind of like time to get the health and fitness goals and give them a little bit of a priority, right? Because, you know, bathing suit season, right? But you know, along with that, though, like, it also means, like, fun, recreation, but, like, financial goals. You know, we just got a new house here in Penticton. We're really glad to be here, but you know, we have some financial goals that we got to put on the top, right? Anyone, this is kind of your life, right? And you're kind of just kind of readjusting the goals and, you know, we're working hard and we're doing, you know, maybe you want to like get a pay raise at work. So, you know, your financial goals, you got to do some further education. Or how many know your kids? They've been online schooling for a little while, so now that they're back in class, you got to lean in a little bit with their homework, right? And, you know, this is what we're always adjusting. And, you know, I feel kind of bad. Jesus is kind of at the bottom there. And so we should probably make Jesus the top of the list, right? And so we got to just put him at the top over here because that's really what we should do at church, right? We should make Jesus the top of our list, right? And so, yeah, so this looks good. But then, you know, summer's coming, fun, recreation, sports. Yeah, but then like Thanksgiving is over, Christmas is over, and it's like back to the new year. So I should probably go back to some of my goals that I set at the new year for some fitness goal. You know what I mean? We're always doing this, right? Always juggling our priorities. But where does Jesus fit in our list of priorities? He's always getting shuffled, right? Like I think that we would want to put Jesus at the top. We'd all say we would want to put Jesus at the top, right? The problem is, when we're shuffling priorities, that we're always shuffling where Jesus fits in our goals. And the thing about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't even want to be on your list. The thing is that we always think that Jesus needs to be at the top of our list. Jesus doesn't want to be at our list because depending on what moment you're in, depending on what stressors you're under, you'll keep shuffling your priorities. You'll keep shuffling Jesus' place on the list. But Jesus doesn't want to be on the list at all. You could take Jesus off of your list because Jesus isn't a list item. Jesus wants to be at the center of everything that's on your list. He wants to be at the center of your health and fitness goals. He wants to be at the center of your family time, center of your fun and recreation and your education. He wants to be at the center of everything that you do. When Jesus is at the center of everything that you're doing, you don't need to juggle his place on your list. Maybe, do you want to help me move that? That'd be great. Jesus wants to ensure his priority by being at the center of everything we do. And so we have to practice what we preach. You know, if we forget to remember the Lord in all the aspects of our lives, then we're going to have a hard time convincing our kids that they need to remember the Lord during those aspects of their lives. But when we model for them Jesus at the center of everything, Jesus at the center of our relationships, Jesus at the center of our business dealings, Jesus at the center of our times of blessing and in our times of need, Jesus at the center of our time of joy, and Jesus at the center of our time of sorrow, we're cultivating an environment for their faith and their relationship with God to grow. You know, that means we need to let the kids in a little bit. There used to be a stigma a little bit of like, that's grown-up talk. You know, we want to protect the kids. We don't want to worry the kids. We don't talk about grown-up things in front of the kids. Now, I know there's age appropriateness to all of those conversations, but we have to let the kids in on what we're dealing with. We have to model for them what it looks like when mom and dad are stressed. We have to let them in, and we don't give them all the details, but we have to let them in on the things that we're praying for, and the trusting God in, and how we're relying on Jesus, because when we do, it builds their faith when God shows up in those moments. When we do, it models for them how to trust God in their own lives. I shared a few weeks ago a little of my story that my dad went to Bible college when he was 37 years old. He felt God calling him from his full-time job to trust and take his family, two kids and his wife at 37 and go to Bible college, trusting God in that process. How many know that when it came time when God had his call on my life, I had seen modeled how to trust God, how to follow God, how to obey God? My father set a model of faithfulness and following that I could follow in his footsteps when it came my own turn. We cultivate an environment of faith and relationship for God to grow by practicing what we preach. We also cultivate this environment by understanding that parents are the primary spiritual caregivers. Parents are the primary spiritual influencers of their life. Now, we all want the best for our children. You want to give them the best opportunities we could provide. We want to set them up for success. You know, we want to lean into the areas that matter the most to us, right? We want to lean into their grades so that they get a good education, so that they can have the most opportunity to go to college or university or get the job that they want. We want them to practice their instrument. Any parent you've ever you forced your kid to practice, right? We want them to be cultured and musical, you know? We gave up on that pretty quickly in our family. It didn't last very long. But we take them to sports practice because we want them to be fit and physical and healthy. And you know, we lean into all these elements of our kids' lives, but how much do we lean in to their spiritual growth and development? Psalm 127 calls children arrows in a warrior's hand. You know, we have this illustration that one day we're going to have to release them and let them fly. But the Bible asks the question of what target are we aiming them for? If you were to ask your kid, what does success look like for you based on how I lean into your life? What would they say? I've heard parents say, well, I want my kids to figure out for themselves what they believe in. You mean we lean into all these different, during the pandemic, you know, we were doing online learning in the first lockdown in Ontario, and my son was in grade 5 at the time, and he was doing math at home. Grade 5 math. Anyone ever seen the show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? The answer is no. I'm not smarter. I was doing math coaching with my son. I had to like Google like the answer, like, you know, the mean and the median. And I'm like, I don't even know what this means right now, right? Having to refresh, right? We lean into our kids. We lean into their education. We lean into all these different things. And we don't want to leave their spiritual development to change. Imagine if your kid, if you just left, I'm just going to let them figure out math on their own. You know, I wouldn't want them being a cashier or my financial advisor, I don't think, right? Well, the thing is that we call in the professionals then, right? It makes sense, right? If we're going to educate them, we call in the teachers. If we're going to get them in sports, we call in the coach. If we're going to teach them music lessons, we call in like a music teacher. And spiritually, we take them to church. Because that's where they will develop their spiritual faith. And so it just kind of makes sense, right? We'll let the professionals and those with expertise lean into our kids' lives. Except for here's where that falls short. And I'm all about the illustration. I got illustrations today, all kinds of illustrations. And maybe it's just talking about kids and family, I guess. And sorry, Holly didn't want me to bring the ugly box out, but I brought it out. I'm sorry. And they're saying right now that the average family, right here, if you brought your kids to church, and these Skittles represented the number of hours that your kid had at church in a year, they used to say about 40 hours. That would be like an average family if you came to church every Sunday and, you know, took a few off for vacation and whatnot. About 40. They're actually saying right now a regular church attender attends church once a month. That's what a regular average attender in North America is once a month. So that would only be 12, but I wanted to be generous, so I made 40 because I know you guys are really committed here at Bethel Church. So here's 40 hours of your kids coming to church and spending amazing time with Pastor Lisa and all the kids' ministry leaders. And so that's 40 hours. And this right here, this is about the number of hours they spend at school. So 876 hours, I think, is the BC curriculum mandatory. So they're at school all those hours, and they're with their teachers, and they're with their friends, learning on the playground, and all that fun stuff that goes with it. And so you can see kind of like, where is the influence here, right? Where is the influence in this moment? Well, these hours right here, plus these hours right here, how many of those can be an awesome Super Bowl party at my house today? If you added up these hours and these hours together, these are the number of hours that our kids are at home with their parents. This is the time that they're not sleep, doesn't count sleeping, doesn't count school. It's about 2,000 to 3,000 hours a year that they are with, are with us at our homes. When they're up in the morning, when they're going to bed at night, mealtimes, weekends, summer. And so you can sort of see when we look at this, we're like, well, I'm just going to leave it to the church to disciple my kids. Who would be the primary spiritual influencers for our kids? The parents, the family. You know, it can seem daunting or overwhelming, I know, to add another event to the schedule or another item to the to-do list. But the Bible has a solution for that. In verse 7, as we read already, it says, repeat to them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. The Bible doesn't say we need to add more to our schedules. The Bible says that we need to find the rhythm of our schedules and have meaningful and maximized moments in that schedule. I love here, if you look at it, like home time. To me, that's like meal time. Drive time, bedtime, and go time. As we look at our day revolves around these things. When are we eating together, driving together? When are we going to bed? And when are we getting up and going to school? We find the rhythm and the maximize the moments that work for our family. One lady shared with me recently, growing up, her dad would pull out his Bible and would read every night at the dinner table from the scripture, and that was a great remembrance that she had. I know many families today that eat only two or three meals a week together, right? This isn't about looking at what everyone else is doing and comparing yourself against them, how many know there's already enough parent guilt, right? There's already enough mom guilt and dad guilt that are we doing it right and are we doing enough? It's not about comparing to what works for others. It's about finding the rhythm for our family and maximizing the moments that work for us. Can I encourage you with this, that cultivating the environment on purpose is your part to play. But the result are up to God. I know some of us have said, Pastor Jared, but I did that. I did the best I could to raise my kid. How many have prodigals that are not serving God today? You know that you raised them in this environment. This isn't a fail-proof method to raising spiritual kids. Dr. Michelle Anthony, she writes this long paragraph, but listen with me. She says, faith is supernatural, and we aren't capable of creating faith in another person. Now, we just got to know that today. We all know people who have heard the truth of God in Scripture and still don't believe. It takes a supernatural transformation. When we try to manufacture this or impose it on others, they become resistant or rebellious. Believe it or not, this is where freedom comes in. And as we put our children in proximity to God to fall in love with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes their actions congruent with their belief. He is the one who causes the process of their hearts to become more and more like Jesus. Today, you can't save your kids. And if your kids aren't following Jesus, it's not your fault. It's the Holy Spirit who does all of that. They have to believe for themselves, but we create the environments, cultivate environments where faith and relationship with God can grow. Here's why it's so important, because verses 10 and 11 bring it home. I remember Moses is describing how God is preparing Israel for the promised land that they're about to enter. Keep in mind, they just spent those last 40 years wandering the wilderness. They were dependent on God for everything, for their food, for their water, for direction, for provision. Everything was reliant on God. And so here he's warning them. And he's saying to them, when you get to the promised land, this land with milk and honey, he says that you're going to experience cities with all kinds of things to offer. He says actually in Scripture that you're going to have houses with pantries stocked full. Imagine coming out of the wilderness, right, going day to day and coming home to a house with a pantry stocked full. He says that you're going to eat and drink and all of this stuff that you're going to benefit, that you put little effort into preparing on your own. You're going to be blessed beyond measure. And remember with me that God wanted this for them. God is the one providing for this for them. God is saying, this is what I want for you. I want you to be blessed. But when you are blessed, I want you to make sure that you don't forget where it came from. On top of that, he said that their neighbors are going to have all kinds of contrary spiritual beliefs and practice. They're going to worship all kinds of other gods and other pursuits. And so Deuteronomy 6, verse 11 says, when you've eaten your fill in this land, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. See, Moses is warning them that when they had eaten all these things, they weren't to let themselves or their children be distracted and forget the Lord's blessing. They weren't to start aiming at other targets with their lives. You know, that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? That we have distractions everywhere. And our reliance on God is tested and our worship is pulled in many directions. As parents, we might wonder at times, how can our kids survive in this culture? But God's goal is not just for our kids to survive, but for our kids to thrive. To thrive in relationship and to thrive in the blessing he has for them. And his vision, it begins with you. Vision begins with me being fully committed to developing a flourishing relationship with God. Following his commands and modeling that to our kids, modeling it to our grandkids, modeling it to our nieces and our nephews, telling them about how and why we live our lives with purpose. One day we'll stand before the Lord and we'll give an account for how we lived. My goal is that each and every one of our Bethel families will be able to stand before God on that day and say, God, I did family on purpose. How do you want to do family on purpose? I want to see your kids not just survive, but thrive this culture that they live in. That's my prayer for us today. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you this morning for this encouragement. God, I pray, Lord, that this would not be a weight or a burden on our shoulders, but I pray it would be an inspiration and a motivation that will lift us up. Lord, for those of us that have been living this already with intention, God, would you continue to bless what we're trying to do with our families, God? For those that haven't made this a real emphasis, Lord Jesus, would you help us to realize the rhythm of our family life and how we can maximize those moments to lean into our kids' life. Lord Jesus, I pray that it would start with us, the adults, the parents, the grandparents, the aunts, and the uncles. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that we would develop flourishing lives with you. If anyone's here today, they are not flourishing in their relationship with you. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to stir something in them, we pray. Lord Jesus, as we turn our attention now to a moment of communion, God, I pray, God, that you would just let your word just stir in us, God. Would you let your word bless us, we pray, as we think about these words of the song, as we think about this moment of communion. Holy Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name.